I'll share with you up front that this message is for me and maybe also for you. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, we are going to read today about the ready servant. But we're going to start by reading the focus that Christ has for us, paralleled in what we read earlier today in the first message. Luke chapter 12, and we will jump in at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here, Christ is speaking to a multitude, and he tells them all, pursue the spiritual, pursue godliness, as it was put this morning. Don't dedicate yourself to the physical wealth, the pursuit of man. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, letting go of the world, pursuing the spiritual, prioritizing what is permanent. The spiritual is the permanent, not the physical. Let's continue from here in verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. This is a little strange language for us anyways. We don't need to gird ourselves, but they had garments that they would have to get out of the way if they're going to do physical activity. They needed to gird them. They had to get prepared before they could jump into activity. And they had lamps, not light switches. They had to actively light those. It took time. So if you were going to be ready immediately, you would have those lamps burning. You wouldn't wait to light them. You wanted to be able to immediately get to task. You wanted to be able to see. Verse 36. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So these individuals that we're to be like are immediately ready to fulfill their responsibility. And he says that's who you should be like, just like that. And why does it mention a wedding here? Well, we could speculate on that, but some common logic is, going to a wedding, especially back in those days, it really wasn't known necessarily how long that could last. It could be a day, it could be multiple days, or a couple hours. If you're just going to work, or your normal daily activity, you might be able to figure, well, they'll probably be here around this period of time. These were told, be ready, knowing that you won't know when the master will return. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. This is bizarre. This is a very strange thing. Because what master serves the servants? In fact, if you read to Luke 17, he'll mention that our attitude is to be a humble servant, knowing that, well, when the master comes, I'm still going to have to serve him. He's not going to sit down and serve me. But here, Jesus tells us something very unique. And as we know, Jesus himself was not afraid to serve. And so we have this very strange statement about those that are ready. But let's keep going here. Verse 38. If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. One thing is very clear in the Gospels, something that Jesus said many different times: we do not know when Christ will return. We don't know. The end. What he said, though, is to be ready. Be the ready servant. Be the one that is standing ready to go. So who is that? How can we evaluate ourselves to see if we're doing that? Are we that ready servant? And I like to get to that, but before getting to that, let's continue right here in this story. Verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak the parable only to us or to all people? And this is kind of how we read the Bible too. We want to know what the context is. Please help us to understand, is this message for me? Is this message for everybody? How is this applicable? Jesus answers him. Not immediately, but he does answer him. Let's continue reading verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. There are blessings here. Blessings that he promises for that servant that is ready. Blessings of authority. Blessings of leadership, responsibility. And that is something that maybe we don't love the idea of, but we do love the idea of serving God and being with him. And he's going to make use of us, his servants. That is the plan. And we might wonder, well, how can he give his authority? He's going to be King of Kings. And maybe this part reflects back to the idea that he is going to be married. And a married unit is one. They carry that authority together. Consider, as we continue to read this, that Jesus is going to present two outcomes: the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. Now, this isn't suggesting that either will be perfect servants or whether we'll make mistakes and struggle, because all of us have our struggles and challenges. The two outcomes are two attitudes: the ready and the willing against the selfish and the unprepared. Verse 45 reads, but if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. And I just want to pause here to recognize that this servant has a doubt of when that master will return, if that master will return. He shows a lack of love or care or empathy for others that he serves with. He takes advantage. He's also lusting. He's selfish. He's pursuing this self-satisfaction. And we relate to that because we all have that carnality, the corrupted human nature. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. This is stated twice. There's no maybe here. The wicked servants are surprised. They didn't realize that he would be home when he was. The cut in two section is a little odd. The idea of being cut in two and then you're grouped with unbelievers to, you know, receive that judgment or be categorized with them. Well, if you're cut in two, that's hard because you're dead. So cut in two, that word bisect, dikotomeo, it also can mean to flog severely. And so one commentator puts it that this word can be to cut off. Either way, we understand this is severe punishment. It's severe punishment for those that did not obey the master. But let's read in verse 47, 48, because this is when Christ actually answers the question. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. So the knowledgeable, yet disobedient and unprepared servant, he will be severely punished. But those that were outside of the lines, even not knowing or understanding, they were ignorant, they're still going to be punished. Just not punished as aggressively, you might say, as one who knew better. And brethren, we all know better. We are of those that know better. So how can we be the ready servant? Who is that ready servant? The ready servant knows his master. He knows his commands. He's learning, practicing, and he lives in a constant state of, here I am. I'm available. So we have 3 points that we're going to go through. The first is the ready servant knows all the master's commands. The ready servant knows all the master's commands. Ignorance is not an excuse. We read in Luke that even those that didn't know but still committed things worthy of judgment will be judged. Now Israel, just like us, they knew better. And they have a history of being willingly ignorant. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 4. We concluded this Bible study not too long ago. Hosea is kind of a downer book to read through because it talks of God's disappointment and what he plans to do to this disobedient nation of Israel, and really focuses on Israel, the 10 tribes at that time, but also touches on Judah. And we know it also looks forward in time to those people that are of Israel. Hosea chapter 4, just starting in verse 1 and 2 to pick up a little context. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Anybody that has a basic knowledge of the Ten Commandments, for example, would know this is against God's ways. But jumping down to verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. He says this even though he had said to them at different times, they were a special people. For example, Exodus 19, verse 6, he said, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. That's what God spoke in Exodus 19, 6 to Israel. Or Deuteronomy 26, 19 says that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Eternal your God, just as he has spoken. That is what he commanded for them. And yet, they were willingly ignorant. They put aside that information. But we are servants of the Master. We need to know what the Master commands. It's part of our responsibility. If you think of us as an employee, you want to know your expectations. How can you succeed for your employer? How can you make them succeed in their venture? You need to understand what your responsibility is. You need to learn. The ready servant actively pursues the master's instructions. not merely to accumulate information, but to live by them. We could turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We won't for sake of time. But what we read there is that there is an active pursuit of knowledge, godly knowledge, that is wisdom to receive. That is a responsibility of a servant, actively pursuing what we need to know. This is an indication that it doesn't just come naturally for us to have that wisdom, that knowledge of God. That's a responsibility that we have. God wants us to pursue his ways. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this spoken to Israel shortly after receiving the Ten Commandments again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll notice the strength of the language here that God has for this people, and as we know, it applies to us, his people, now. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Let's see if I can talk over the thunder here. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Eternal your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Eternal God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. We understand this fits with exactly what we heard this morning. Pursue godliness, and God will bless you with these good things. He wants to give you good things. But his direction for you is to do what he said. He is the master. He's provided this information for us. And this book, of course, is filled with it. A good employer will let the employee know what the expectations are. And God does, if we'll go and receive it. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Eternal your God, the Eternal is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, that word one, love the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Some indicate that is a priority, much like Matthew 6:33 or in Luke 12, seek God first. But that's not entirely accurate with the idea of the Hebrew there. It really is the Lord alone. If he was one and you were making a priority, this would be a one of one. There's nothing else. And there are people that promote this, the idea that God should be it. God should be your focus, the end. And that would be a good way to live, especially if you consider verse number 5, and we think, boy, that's a really difficult verse. Love God with everything you have? Yes, that is the expectation. God is your master. He wants your focus and your attention in your life. In verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Eternal your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I think many of us could look to this and understand we didn't plant the trees in our yard. Yes, we work. We work and we're blessed with that labor. But how many blessings in this nation are because of us? Or did God bless us with it? And are we recipients, grateful recipients of the blessings God gave? He says, teach this to your children. Do not forget the expectations of the Master. Let every generation know. The wise will understand. The wise will understand. In Daniel, we have a picture of a future hope. And if you'd like to turn with me there, Daniel chapter 12. We have a description in the early part of the chapter that speaks of this wonderful hope and the promises of the kingdom. And we want to know more. We want to know more about it, just like Daniel. And that's what we see in verse 8, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel writing said, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Tell me more. Verse 9, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. This reads similar to how Jesus describes there are two overall types of servants. There are those that will follow through, and there are those that will not follow through. They will choose for themselves. The wise understand. The wise understand what God's expectations are. The wise are the ones pursuing what God wants done, how to do it. They are proactive. If we find ourselves at times saying, oh, I don't really know that. I don't know that I understand it. Maybe we should take that as a signal that we should look and attempt to find. You can talk to your brothers and sisters that have knowledge too. You can research our website, ucg.org. It has so much good information. And don't forget about this. If we don't know, maybe we should look. The ready servant knows the master's commands. We must put forth effort to know. Point two is the ready servant follows all the master's commands. The ready servant follows the master's commands. We understand knowing is not enough. It's not okay just to have the knowledge and not to apply it. We could go to James for that. We could look at the parable of the talents, the understanding of the servants that were given those talents to go do and produce. And two of them did, and one said, I'm just going to hide this here so it's not lost. And that servant was condemned and called wicked. Knowledge is not enough. Action is required. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. The author of Hebrews, he dives into covenants. He talks about the old. He talks about the new. He talks about parallels. He talks about what changes. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to get a couple parallels, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, or our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now it's interesting here how he's comparing it to a house, and he has these two examples. Moses of the old covenant within the house of God. He, we understand, was a type of Christ. He helped the Israelites out of Egypt, cross through the Red Sea. But then it talks about Jesus, certainly of the new covenant. He is a one of one. He is the high priest, the apostle. He was a faithful servant who did all his Father's will, the perfect example. And in John, he even says that's what his pursuit was, what his Father wanted. Now, whose example is better than Jesus's with regards to following a boss's commands? I don't think any of us would ever say that anybody but him would feel that better. Let's continue reading verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Moses was of that house, and he was a ready servant. And what an honor, brethren, that we are part of the house of Jesus Christ, the house of God the Father. It's very special. But there's an if here. If we hold fast to the end. There's a warning here. The warning goes on. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Speaking of the servants, he's speaking of the servants back then. And we reflect now and say, what will he say about us? What will he say about me? There's a quote that you hear from time to time, and I try to look it up to see who should get credit for it, but it's not a particular person. It came up in a conversation I was having with Ryan Hall. We talk from time to time. We're buds. And the question was, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, I know some of you have heard that before, but think about that in a literal sense. You are on trial. They are going to convict you of your religion and your faith. What would they come up with? Looking at the evidence, looking at your electronics, looking at your habits, your activities, tracking you, where you've gone. We go to church. That's good. What about the other 7 day or 6 days of the week? What about after the services on the Sabbath? Would our actions and our words prove that we are a Christian? This may come up sometimes in our lives in various forms, maybe more minute forms. My father, he joined the Worldwide Church of God. He worked in a mill, and several other men also were part of this organization, and they kept the Sabbath. And they got special privileges from the union because they kept the Sabbath. And then the Worldwide Church of God said, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And they stopped following God's ways. My dad kept following it. And they came at him and said, you are a hypocrite. You say you can't work on the Sabbath, but all your people can. And he was put on trial for being a Christian, and he stood up for his faith. Physically, it didn't turn out well, but spiritually, what we're supposed to focus on, it was the right thing to do. If we were put on trial, what would the evidence speak? We know We all know better. Now we should continue to learn and more and more from what God has, but we are among those that know. The question is, are we following all the servant's commands? Or just where we feel like it, what makes sense to us? Saul followed God's commands, as we read, mostly. But he kind of did his own thing for a few. Was God pleased with that? Will God be pleased with our most commitment of his ways? This is something we've got to ask ourselves. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can't pretend, brethren, that we are immune to the deceit of sin. We can't not look in the mirror and just assume we're doing okay. Israel was tested. A whole generation of Israel was put out. God let them wander till they all died off. We are being tested now as servants within the house. Will we do what our master commanded? Continuing here, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. As we read in Luke 12, the knowledgeable yet disobedient servant is punished more harshly than that did not know, that was ignorant. Now, I'd just like to clarify for a moment here that the ready servant, again, is not perfect, is not someone who never struggles, not someone who never fails or needs mercy. The ready servant is someone who is continuing to yield to the master, doing things the way he said, repenting, overcoming, refusing to make peace with sin or justifying himself. They believe and so they act. Those that don't believe, they don't act. They don't enter. Now let's just take this from a slightly different perspective and just fast forward a little bit into the future. The future that we look forward to tremendously. I'm going to read real quickly Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And just hearing that in the future, how wonderful that will be, how much hope we have in that, knowing that the world is going to see relief and peace. Now it'll be made peace, because there are some, of course, that will gather against. But still, there will be peace made. There'll be restoration. There'll be relief. There'll be plenty. There'll be an end to all this insanity that we see from people. Some of the things that you read that people say or think or do is absolutely bonkers. That'll be done away because godly wisdom and God's spirit will fill. There will be humility all the way around. Christ will reign. One thing about Christ reigning, being king, is that means his will be done. In all ways, everything will be done according to what he said. There'll be no hiding, no exceptions, no successful disagreements. So the question is, am I as an individual ready to stand before the king and say, yes, I do everything you say and will continue to? Or is there something that's in the way? What's holding us back from doing things God's way? What is so important? What sin do we have that we cave to, we label as a weakness to justify our weak frame? Do we have a consistent rebellion against him? He will reign. There's no doubt. So the question is he reigning in your life right now? Supreme. No compromise. Jeremiah 17:10 reads, I, the Eternal, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And that is a consistent biblical theme. In Revelation, it's said multiple times. He says it to a church in Revelation chapter 2. We won't turn there for sake of time, but in Revelation chapter 22 as well. In Revelation chapter 22, that your reward for your work is coming. Good or bad, right or wrong, your choices will affect the outcome. You, as a servant, get to choose. The disobedient servant will be surprised at the return of Christ. Which means now is our time to prove who we are. Paul repeatedly warns that those who persist in unrepentant sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we are repentant sinners. Completely repentant? Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. It's very simple, but it means don't compromise. We are his servants. Do not compromise with what he says. Fulfill his word. I don't want to discourage you. God is willing to forgive. He's happy to. He's happy to move forward. We all have sins that we repent of and we try to get past. But human nature is very willing to justify ourselves. I had quoted Jeremiah 17:10. Well, 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We all have one of those. Believe it or not, we all got a heart. All of us are subject to this deceit and deception. We must honestly, carefully evaluate whether we're following the Master's commands. Jesus, he's willing to forgive, just like the woman that was brought to him in adultery. He didn't convict her, but he did say, go and sin no more. Not come as you are, go and sin no more. Follow the expectations of the Master. Don't put this off. The time is now. This is our time. Don't put it off. As ready servants, we must be doing God's will now, because the ready servant does do all that the Master commands. Point three, the ready servant is awake. The ready servant is awake, literally conscious, expecting, and prepared. It's right in the name, ready. They are the ready servant. And if we think of the parable of the 10 virgins, it concludes saying, watch therefore. Be prepared. One group of brides were prepared. They had oil. They could move on. Another group was not ready. We are his servants. He wants us to be ready. We follow all his commands. That means we better be awake. We better be prepared for his return. That's just part of following his orders. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll read verse 34 to 36. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come to you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. As a servant, ready, willing, awake, we need to take this warning seriously. Those that aren't watching seriously, that aren't alert, that aren't awake, will be swept away with the cares of this world and the selfish pursuits. It happens. It happens from time to time in our life. But the ready servant is watching and waiting for the turn of the master. He is attentive, ready, yielding himself or herself. They're responsive. And this is an attitude reflected in many servants that we have in the Bible. We have these examples before us. Abraham as one. Abraham did what God commanded. And after receiving the son of promise, Isaac, Isaac's growing up, the joy of watching a son develop before your eyes, at some point in Genesis chapter 20, God called to Abraham. And Abraham's response to God is significant. He said, "Here I am. Here I am." The Hebrew is hineni, which I think sounds kind of funny. Hineni. But it's a significant saying because it is what an attentive servant will say. They say, "I'm ready. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm all over it." And it's kind of the opposite of saying, "Uh-oh," because that'll be what some servants say. Christ, God returns, calls out, "Uh-oh," or "Here I am." Abraham is the father of the faithful. He was a ready servant. And he didn't know yet what God was going to ask of him. But still, he was ready. Jacob also said, "Hineni." God called to him, and this was further on in Jacob's life, but he said, "Here I am." Moses also said, "Here I am." God called to him in the wilderness. Isaiah, can you imagine the job that Isaiah had? But God was talking about, "Who are we going to send to do this?" And he said, "Hineni, here I am. Send me." Even in the New Testament, Ananias, the one that knew of Saul of Tarsus, he was a servant to God. And when God spoke to him, he said, "Here I am." That is the ready servant. That is the one that is fulfilling his commands, yielding himself, attentive and ready, just like the master expected. And all of these individuals, every single one of them, were ready and willing to accept whatever uncomfortable thing God asked them because they were the ready servant. He's the master. And they went through, they were asked to do some hard things. Can you imagine going to Saul, somebody who is murdering those of your church members, people you might have known? "I want you to go to him." They were asked hard things, but there was a master. And they were ready. They trusted God. So the question is, when God returns, will we hear? Will we see? Will we say, "Hineni, here I am," to the master returning home? Will we be ready? Because that's what the ready servant is, awake, ready. Let's conclude in Romans chapter 13. Mr. Hirschberger read this a couple weeks ago. Romans 13. Very applicable for where we are. And I want to jump in at verse 10. Verse 8 and 9 is talking about we need to have love for one another, follow through with the commandments of God. Verse 10, Romans 13, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this," verse 11, "do this, do the love, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Jesus is a master. And in Luke 12, he didn't describe a servant accidentally unprepared. He described servants who had time, opportunity, knowledge, warnings, and responsibility. And the difference between the ready servant and the wicked servant is not intelligence, talent, status. It's not any of those things. It's response. The ready servant knows the master's will, follows the master's will, and watches for the master's return. The servant is not perfect, but faithful. Neither Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Ananias knew what God would ask when he said, when they said, "Hineni, here I am." The ready servant offers himself before knowing the full cost. That is faith. One day Christ will return, not symbolically, not figuratively. He literally is going to return here. The master will come home. And in that matter, nothing else will matter. None of the physical things that occupy our time, all of it, no more importance. Nothing else will matter, not even excuses, not intentions, not appearances, not what we almost did. The question will be whether we were faithful with what we were given. Were we pursuing his ways? Were we resisting sin? Were we awake? Were we watching? Were we doing the work he gave us to do? Or have we slowly become comfortable in the world that provides so many things for us and that God told us was temporary? So now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to overcome. Now is the time to seek him and to wake up. Because blessed is that servant. When his master comes, we'll find so doing. May we all be able to answer him immediately, willingly, faithfully, "Hineni, here I am."